Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We are going through Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And we are in verses 29 through 31. We're also going to be spending time looking at Mark from a little bit higher up perspective and not just only these three verses. We don't want to lose the forest from the trees. Let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word and its authority over our lives. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Let's pray. Father, may we see in this not only what is actually happening and recorded here, but the larger picture of what you inspired Mark to say to those that read his gospel as it was written, but also to us many, many years later. Preserve for us, because you desire to preserve your word so that we might know you better and know you in a saving way. Lord, help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a while since I've felt this way around football season. Yesterday, Bowling Green won, and I was going back, how long has it been? And I looked back, and it was November 2nd, 2019. And it caused me to realize, wow, that's like right at the beginning of when COVID was starting to hit, and made me realize, you know, we're coming up on the beginning of year three as it related to COVID. And just as a side note, if any of you happen to feel sorry for John Dudley, as I sometimes pick on him as a Michigan fan while I'm up here, I'll have you know that last week I came in and he was greeting, and you know, Ohio State lost to the Oregon Ducks, and so I said to him, "How are you doing, John?" And he said, "Just ducky." So. It's not just one way, let's just say that. But we are approaching year three of a worldwide pandemic. Sickness continues. Various authorities are responding to the situation in different ways. And those under those authorities are concerned with the response also in different ways, depending on a person's viewpoint. We might have different fears and anxieties. So how does a story about Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law in the book of Mark help point us in the right direction in September 2021, where we find ourselves? And that's what we're going to look at today. In order to answer this question, we're going to look at today's text in light of the larger context and goal of the book of Mark as a whole. The first half of Mark is focusing, and when I say the first half of Mark, we're talking about Mark 1:1 all the way up through Mark 8, where Jesus asks, "Who do they say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ." That's like the arch in the book. But up to that arch, Mark is presenting Jesus as the authority over all things. And in the last part of the book of Mark, Jesus is presenting as the suffering servant who gave himself as a ransom for our sins and for those who trust in him for that. And so today's text and the immediate surrounding is that is part of that first half of that arch, where Mark is demonstrating event after event after event Jesus' authority over everything, and in today's text in particular, his authority over sickness. Establishing Jesus' authority as the Son of God, an authority only God himself has, presents Jesus as God himself, and it comes in frequent waves in the book of Mark. Today's text is one of those frequent waves. It's important to see beyond the bare historic facts of what Mark is presenting, because Mark is establishing by those facts who Jesus is and how he is unique from every other human authority and how he has command over all things. These truths need to be the lens through which we see and interpret all of life and this life as we walk through in this difficult time that we find ourselves. Jesus' divine authority means those who know him can look to him and hope for all things. And that's really where we're aiming today. Natural and supernatural, physical and spiritual. This is what and who Mark is presenting to us. To see Jesus, this Jesus, our Jesus, as having all authority, as in today's text over sickness, and grasping more fully what that means, completely changes our perspective and how we see the world in 2021 right now. Our text today has three verses in it and three S's. And so we're going to look at those S's: sickness under Jesus' authority, serving or seeking, that is seeking in prayer due to Jesus' authority, and then serving due to Jesus' authority. This word authority, Mark presents to us very frequently in the book. It's the Greek word exousia. And in the first part of the book, he's establishing Jesus' authority and identity as the Son of God. So what is authority? What does this really mean, and why does it matter for us today? Looking in the dictionary, it means physical or mental power. It's the ability or strength with which one is endued, whether which he either possesses or exercises. In the biblical, another definition of authority is the power of choice and the liberty of doing as one pleases. And so in biblical uses, authority, when it's ascribed to God, describes the absolute power and freedom of God. And the claims that he is, and all claims that he is the source of all authorization or power in the universe. In Romans 13:1, it says, there is no authority except from God. After healing, a different kind of healing, from a mental illness that Nebuchadnezzar had that was brought on by his pride in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar had a mental illness, and on the heels of his healing, he declares, of all the things he declares, what did he declare? He declared God's absolute authority over all things. Listen to what he said. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. There's his healing of his mental illness. And I bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Listen to this. All the, if you think about the inhabitants of the earth right now, we're more global-minded, perhaps, with what's going on than ever before. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing to God in respect to his authority. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4:34 through 35. Did you catch that? All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will amongst the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And this is what is playing out in the book of Mark with Jesus being in that place, this place of ultimate authority. And so here we come to Mark, and here we have this gospel that just speeds along at a quick pace. It seems like we're not getting many details. And if you're familiar with the other gospels, you might be looking for those details, and it might be a little frustrating. But one of the reasons there's no details is he's trying to give a message even in the quickness of it all. And we need to see what's the common thread in each of the events that he's presenting. And if we don't see that, we're going to miss the forest through the trees. Mark is laying out scenes here that demonstrate Jesus' authority over all of life. For example, if you look at Mark 1, 9 through 11, we have Jesus' authority announced in that God the Father is presenting Jesus as the one with whom he is well pleased, the Son of God. And then in 1, 16 through 20, we see Jesus' influential authority over the disciples, even in his calling of the disciples. They left their nets and they follow him. And what we see in John chapter 15 is an explanation of their following. And the explanation was, Jesus says to them, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." And so Jesus was, even in the calling of the disciples, Mark is presenting him as one who is exercising authority over their following. And then after Jesus says to them, "You know, you didn't choose me, I chose you," he says that you should go bear fruit and your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus there presenting, whatever you ask the Father in my name, what does that mean? In my authority, on the basis of my authority, you will receive it. And then in John 17, he continues his discussion about his authority over the disciples, and he prays to the Father, and he says, "Keep them in your name, which you have given me." Do you think Jesus' prayers are answered? Keep them in your name. We are kept by Jesus. "Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And so Jesus demonstrates his authority over the disciples and the calling in 1:16 through 20. Then we have 1:21 through 22, where it says they went into, this is Mark 1:21 through 22, "And when they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished as his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority," again, "and not as the scribes." The scribes taught and had to appeal to a higher authority, which was the scriptures that they had. And they talk, as we all do, as I do, is like, "I think this is what this means." But, you know, we don't teach with the same authority that Jesus, like, he wrote that in the Old Testament. And so he could teach and talk as if he just, not as if, he did completely have the authority to understand everything and to present it that way. And then to prove his authority in his teaching, he exercised in 1:23 through 27 authority over the supernatural that was demons, and that's what we had last week. "Immediately there was in a synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, and the unclean spirit convulsing him, he cried out with a loud voice, and they were all amazed, and they said, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority again.' He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And so, not a lot of details, but enough details for us to get the picture of what Mark is presenting. And so today's text, as we approach it now in 1:29 through 31, is Jesus exercising authority over the natural world and in particular sickness. And before we get to that, though, just to show you how this continues in Mark, in Mark 2:10, they were questioning Jesus in their hearts, and he says, so Jesus says to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" And so Jesus demonstrated his authority to forgive sins in the spiritual realm by performing that miracle. And so here we are in verses 29 and the first half of And there they are. I should have clicked this a while back, but there's all the authority. There's a summary of all the authority passages we just covered. The authority was announced by God the Father, the authority over the disciples and the calling, the authority in his teaching, the authority over the supernatural, the unclean spirits, the authority over sicknesses, which is where we are today, and then the authority to forgive sins. And so here we are now in Mark 29, the first half of 30. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. So the first thing we just notice here, kind of as a side note, is that Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. And in another place in 1 Corinthians 9:5, it talks about Paul saying, "Don't we have a right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" And so Peter had a mother-in-law, he had a wife, and this is, imagine now, picture yourself, this is your wife's mother who is sick. So this is not just someone that's remote from Peter, this is someone that for which there is great concern. And so they're all in need at this point, not just his mother-in-law. It's interesting to note that in Luke, in Mark here it says she lay ill with a fever. It's interesting to note in Luke it says that she has a high fever. Now, why might Luke add the word high fever? He's a physician. I thought that was interesting. And while this text is speaking of physical sickness, in the next chapter, Jesus speaks of himself as a healer of spiritual sickness, and in Mark 2, 15 through 17. And after healing many physically, Jesus likens his service, and that's why we don't want to limit our text today to just physical healing. Jesus likens his service as a physician for spiritual needs. Listen to this in Mark 2. As he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And so today, we are going to be expanding the scope of what the immediate context is talking about when we talk about physical healing, and talk about Jesus' authority over our spiritual healing as well, and what that means for us. And we'll get to more of that in a minute. In Isaiah 53, in talking about Jesus giving his life as a ransom for many, says that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That's a spiritual healing, not just a physical healing. How do we know that? Right afterward, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." That's a spiritual going astray. "We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The greater healing we need is spiritual healing. Physical healing, we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come back sooner. The greater healing we need is spiritual healing. And so in Mark 10:45, the main text of the book of Mark, the summary is at the end, it says of Mark 10:45, "He gave his life as a ransom for many," and that is our spiritual healing, which is more of the focus of the book in the second half of Mark. So let's talk a little bit about God's healing of us physically first. God heals us physically in various ways. And we can err if we put God in a box. Either way. There's actually two boxes we could potentially put him in. I'm speaking metaphorically. Of course, we can never put God in a box. What are they? What's the first box? The first box is, if we deny the supernatural in healing, we won't do what they did, which was take them to Jesus and ask him to do something, basically. We won't come to the Lord in prayer. We'll do like what Asa did, near the end of his life. Asa did not seek the Lord, it says. And instead, it says the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. And yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And so, if we don't believe that God can heal us supernaturally or in any other way, we won't go to him. We won't rely on him. We'll rely on what we can see, and that is the physicians that are around us. Asa's sickness here was a spiritual sickness too, that led him to rely not on the Lord, that led him to trust only in physician-based solutions to his physical sickness. His sin and evil was not that he sought help from a physician, and that would be a wrong interpretation of it, but that his trust was not in the Lord. That was the real thing. Nor did he seek him. There's a ditch on the other side of the road. We can, if we're not careful, have a deception when thinking about physicians and medicines and have sort of a disdain or pride toward that, either because they're not perfect, they make so many mistakes, all these medicines have all these side effects, and we can assume that these things are of the world and not in any way from the Lord. And perhaps because they're misused, misapplied, they're imperfect, you know, we may tend to think that God can't use any of that for our healing. And yet, we have to be careful that we're not deceived. Listen carefully to the book, what James has to say. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James 1:16-17. God heals in various ways, through both good means and perfect means. Given Luke wrote such an accurate account of the early church, many believe he was a traveling companion of Paul. And listen what Paul says of Luke in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, evidently, Paul was quite okay with the fact that Luke had this occupation as a physician. He didn't have to draw attention to the fact that Luke was a physician, and if he was a little bit embarrassed about that, he could have left that out, but he presented it to us for us to see. And then Jesus himself said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, apparently implying that there's credibility in the aspect of a role of the physician as a valid occupation. And then Paul himself, who took part and saw healings, told Timothy to pursue a natural remedy for his stomach. He said, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. 1 Timothy 5:23. And so while it may seem theologically safe to badmouth traditional physicians and modern medicine with all of the errors and goofs and stuff, and we've been on my family's been on the receiving end of some of those. Scripturally, there really isn't any support for doing that. James says it's possible that we may have good gifts that are coming from God and yet don't recognize them as such and therefore could be deceived. And so we don't want to fall into the ditch of either side of the road. So what do we do when we're sick? We go to the Lord and we ask him to heal us supernaturally. And we ask him to guide our steps in the progress of our care. And there was a time at which as we were praying and leading and being guided to go have some medical procedure done, and Jill went to have this medical procedure done, and there was a person who woke up that morning, and she's going to have that procedure, and all of a sudden someone in our church had this hesitation in her spirit, like, I don't think this procedure should happen today. And as that went on, and many of you know the story, she's laying there and about to do the procedure, and the machine that guided the surgeon broke. And she turned out, a couple days later, we find out she didn't need to have that procedure. She didn't need to have that biopsy. And so what is that? God can even interrupt our paths as we walk through a way to get physical healing through physicians as well. And then there were other times in last year in the hospital, Jill had a condition that was completely unsustainable, hiccups that were intractable. We prayed, and she was going in for a procedure to see what was going on, and the hiccups needed to stop because you needed to be really still. And so we're praying and praying and praying, and she's hiccuping. She leaves the room, she's hiccuping. She comes back up and she says, and I was telling people, pray for Jill, that her hiccups would stop so she could go through this procedure. She came back up and she said, my hiccups stopped for that whole hour as I was laying in there. And then they gave her some medicine that has side effects, but that medicine stopped her hiccups and she got better. And I thank the Lord for that. He doesn't get glory if we get boxed into thinking that God can only heal through certain means or other means. Side note. Immediately they told him about her. The need, in this case, is a physical need, led to seeking Jesus. This is true for much of the Christian life, whether physical, affliction, or otherwise. You know, the need leads us to Jesus. The psalmist said, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. The affliction to the psalmist saw it as from the Lord, and in response to that, he sought the Lord in his need. And that is the pattern that we see all throughout the Bible. God has a need for us. Something's going on. I see a spiritual problem with myself. I see a spiritual problem with my kids. I see a spiritual problem with a friend. I see physical problems. All of these things are to lead us to what Asa did not do. Go to the Lord in our need. And it says they told him about her, and for good reason. He just got finished exercising his authority over unclean spirits. And so their faith had to be really strong at this point. He did that, we can do this. But what happens if it's been a while since I've really sensed the Lord doing something strong in my life? How do I have that kind of fresh faith that they had, that they could just come to him so quickly with this? The Apostle Paul has three elements associated with praying, and you see it in Philippians 4, and you see it in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it's these three things. You can see Philippians 4, 4 through 7, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. There are three things that are present in both those texts. Rejoice in the Lord always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. And he gets a little bit more specific in Philippians 4 when he says, in everything by prayer and supplication. So you're going to pray, but as you're going to pray, you're supposed to pray with what? With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has a purpose for our prayers. I used to think of these things as like, okay, check mark. God wants me to rejoice, try to drum up rejoicing. I'm about ready to pray, but before I pray, oh, he wants me thanksgiving, hoop to jump through, check the box. Thanksgiving is for our good, to look back and see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He did that for me, even in the distant past. He has never changed. So as I pray right now, the Lord tells me, pray with thanksgiving so I can pray in faith and in expectancy. Because my life changes when I pray in the morning. My life changes when the aim of my heart is anticipation that God is going to do something today. And I used to have a checklist for my prayer time that was highly dysfunctional because I saw them as hoops to jump through. Now I have, and it took me a long time to get back to this, but now I do have one. But I believe it's healthy. Because when I get to the phase of thanksgiving, I know why that's there. That's for me to see that God in his grace will continue it. The grace that he gave in the past will continue in the future. And so it empowers a better prayer life and puts me in a mode of anticipation of what is about to be done. And you can imagine they had anticipation of what might be done with Peter's mother-in-law here. Since the pandemic started, have you ever been afraid? Either about COVID itself, or man's sinful response to COVID. One way or another, have you prayed about it? And when you prayed about it, did you end the prayer in Jesus' name? Probably. But did you really think about what that was saying? Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, that is by his authority and for his purpose, I will do it." How could Jesus say this? How can he say he will be able to do anything we ask? Listen to the authority that Jesus has outside of the book of Mark. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now think about that. Think about the things you've been worried about and I've been worried about over the last couple of years. And when we pray to Jesus, all authority over all of those things that we've been worried about, whether it's sickness or about man's response to sickness or those in authority, all authority has been given to the one we're praying. So we've just jumped over all of it right there in that prayer. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we are reminding ourselves that this is for his glory and that he is the one that's over it. Listen to Matthew 11:27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." John 13:3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God." And then it goes on from there. Ephesians 1:20-21, "That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion." Not just barely, like he barely is trying to keep all of this under control. "Above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." And so when we end our prayers in Jesus' name, this is what is to come to mind in part. And that because of this, God gets glory when he responds and answers. And yet, question must come, and if it doesn't come, I'll make it come right here. God can be in control, but if he doesn't love us, what comfort does that bring? In verse 31, where Jesus comes to Peter's mother-in-law, we have love meeting all authority. He came, verse 31, "and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." Jesus' love is willing the healing, making it happen. Question would then come, well, what about when healing doesn't come? Does that mean he doesn't love me? The Apostle Paul had some sort of thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. He prayed and asked the Lord to take it away, and what was the Lord's response? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, whatever they are, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The remedy for Paul's spiritual sickness was the thorn. Sometimes physical sickness can be the remedy for our spiritual sickness. It may not feel that way, but it was. And we may not know why, but Paul went to the Lord and asked him, and the Lord revealed to him some spiritual sicknesses that needed to be taken care of. And in fact, the Lord said to him, I'm not even going to keep this away from you at all. I'm not going to take it away because this is a constraining influence on your pride. And you do not want to be physically well and pride and have pride, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, this thorn, this if it was a sickness, this sickness kept Paul in a place of humility that the Lord would be for him. And it's all the Lord. Sometimes we look at these saints and we think, man, they were so great. They were great because God was sanctifying them and keeping them holy. Job might have wondered, why is this happening to me? And yet we see in the book of Job that God was sovereign over all that was happening. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head in Job 2:7. But what had to happen first before that happened? God had to give him permission. Even in that. And so we mustn't think that Satan is sovereign over all sickness. If it's happening, God's in authority over it all. The Lord Jesus is in authority over it all. At the end, it says Job responded, or in Job 2:10, it says, when his wife said, just curse God and die. Look what's going on with you. Job said, he looked past the finite cause of Satan, if he even knew that that was, he had to look past that, to the ultimate cause of God and said, shall we receive good from God and shall we not accept evil as well, or hardship or difficulty? Job knew that this was ultimately of the Lord. It says he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Four times in the book of Mark, Jesus took a person by the hand. In 1:31 here, there was a girl who was reported dead. In 5:41, he took her by the hand. In 8:23, there was a blind man he took by the hand. And then there was a boy with an unclean spirit in 9:27. Mark is... feels like he's rushing through this story, right? So when it does throw in a detail, it means something. Just picture the Lord taking these people by the hand, that touch. And when we go to the Lord in all authority, and we can think, and as I'm prone to do, think of God as high and lifted up and holy, we come to this all authority, he takes us by the hand. He comes to us and takes us by the hand. In Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. You remember Lot, supposed to get out of there. He lingered. God sent his angels. The angels took Lot and his family by the hand out. Sometimes he takes us by the hand through other people. We might think, well, this isn't God, this is a person. No. Listen to what it says. This is in, the psalmist says, you led your people like a flock. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. For what reason now do you want the Lord to take you by the hand? Extend it to him. Lord, the one who has authority, this might be a prayer. Lord, the one who has authority over you, who has authority over all flesh, all nature, all human authorities, take my hand, lift me up. And what you did here for for Peter's mother-in-law, take away my maladies, my spiritual maladies, my physical maladies, whatever they are, take them away. It says next that the fever left her. At Jesus' command, just prior, unclean spirits departed. Now here, sickness departed. What in your life do you want to depart that you could take to Jesus and ask him to take it away? He has authority over it all, but we sometimes come to him with mental limits of what could happen. This has been going on in my life for so long. I've had this besetting sin for so long. And to the point where you're just like, there's no use. Jesus has authority over it all. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we need to remember that he himself can make that thing depart. And what he's demonstrating in Mark is that that's the case. When it comes to our spiritual maladies, though, it doesn't happen all at once like it did for this sickness. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And here is a physical healing, but this is unique to my knowledge of all of the physical healings that Jesus did in the scriptures. And it might look a little bit curious at first. Some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, this is on purpose. You got to know that this is on purpose, that Jesus would ask this question. He asked him, do you see anything? He wants him to answer the question. And he looked up at him and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. What's happening here? He's better, but his eyesight isn't completely clear. Verse 25, then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. This is set in the context of seeing. Right before this, Jesus said to his disciples, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? The disciples were having trouble seeing spiritually. And then this story comes along. And then right after that, Peter, this is the arch now, the top of the arch of Mark, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he can see. But then what happened after that? Peter rebuked Jesus and said, no, you're not going to the cross. He couldn't see again. And so why this two-phase healing in Mark? I believe it's because while we may see immediate physical healings in the scripture, our sanctification and getting rid of sin is a process, by and large. I used to think, I should be better by now than I am. Now I'm not so surprised. Every once in a while, I get surprised at the sin that's in me, and I think to myself, Ken, you've got a theological problem if you're surprised that this came out of you. Sanctification is a process. And in fact, the more holy we become, the more we see our physical ailments. And we won't be fully healed of that until we see him face to face. Now we see in a mirror as dimly and darkly, but then we will see him face to face. And then it says right after that, she began to serve them. This is not an excuse for men to. And I look at John, actually. John sorry to embarrass you, John, but John is an example to me of a servant. But why mention that? Peter's rushing through things. Why mention that? She began to serve them. A couple things. It shows the immediacy of her healing and gives glory to God for it. But I think something else we should see here, and that is our service to God comes as a result of his healing to us. Reading recently a children's book to my granddaughter. And I'm reading this book, and I get to this page, and it says, Noah was God's helper. And I see you got a Noah t-shirt on. Noah was God's helper. I'm like, whoa, how'd that book get in here? And I remember reading this book to my kids, and I kind of didn't know better. What does it mean that Noah was God's helper? The word help means I'm coming alongside to aid you in something, to help accomplish your goal. God saved Noah. And in fact, inbuilt in us is a resistance to be served by Jesus. What did Peter say when Jesus wanted to wash his feet? Oh, not that. Peter, you get the distinct impression he was out there to help Jesus accomplish what Jesus set out to do. In fact, we find of all the things that Paul could have said to the Greek philosophers when he was distinguishing his God from all the gods that were there in Athens, what does he say? I, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Looking at all these, I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. And here's the thing that he distinguished God from all the other gods. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he, and here's the reason why he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Peter eventually got this right, because he says in 1 Peter 4:11, let him who serves serve in the strength that God provides. Why? So that God may be glorified. That is the only way God gets glorified in our service. If we are serving God because we think he needs our help, that belittles him and is not honoring in any way. We must, as you enter your day, do you enter your day thinking, I'm going to conquer the world for Jesus? Or do you enter your day weak and asking him to serve you in grace and mercy, in love, so that he might strengthen you, so that he might get the glory? And at the end of the day, your thought is, if anything good came of that, God did that instead of me doing that. I speak to you as a former malady owner in this regard. And the things that we are most passionate about today are the things that we were most wrong about in the past. Is there something we can give to God that won't belittle him to the status of being a beneficiary to us? Yes, there is. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. But what if we don't think he cares for us? The psalmist said, cause me to know your loving kindness in the morning. Even our ability to know his loving kindness is something that we can pray for and say, cause me to know that. It's not something that we can drum up. And I've prayed that prayer recently, and I've seen God answer that prayer in such a way that I have to decide, is this God's love or is this just an unbelievable coincidence? And of course, there's no decision as faith enters into it. When you pray that God would reveal his, cause you to see his loving kindness, and if that's not something that you've done, if you've lingered in a state where you're not sure that God loves you, you may know he's in control, but you're not, pray that. He has authority even over your ability to see that. No, we can't navigate these days properly without seeing Jesus the way Mark presents Jesus, with this authority over all things. And we can't navigate it, even if we see that, we can't navigate it with understanding that he loves us. But when the two of those come together, suddenly it's a lot easier to cast your cares on him because he cares for you. You see that. And that is our main application today. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said in the midst of all this at the beginning, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And you can read that and say, like I used to, hoop to jump through. I need to repent. I need to believe the gospel. But when we are completely in need, when we lay flat with a spiritual fever, repenting and believe the gospel basically says, I got nothing. I watched, Rob was showing a video recently to us of you know, some churches will say, we do the gospel. And the guy who said that said, no, you don't. The gospel does you. Only his love for me and his authority together can provide the soil to receive all that I need to serve him and the strength that God provides so that he may get the glory and be truly honoring to him. Jesus is saying here in these first words in the book of Mark, repent from relying on self or thinking of yourself as God's helper who needs you in some way to fix a problem he can't solve. Instead, look to the King and believe the gospel that he has drawn near. He gave his life as a ransom for our sin, and he's now empowering an obedience to him that looks differently than if you don't actively either trust in his love or rule over all things. Repenting and believe the gospel produces a humility and confidence to know that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for me. Repent and believe the gospel. I think that's what it sounds like. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your authority over our lives and your love that meet in one place in your very heart. Lord, cause us to see your love for us. We thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.